It's good to see everyone here this morning. There's a lot of people that are out with the colds and flus. Some people are traveling. We're going to finish the four-part series this morning on four compromises of the devil. And thus far in the series, we've identified three of those compromises that the devil would like every Christian to take concerning how they live for him. Moses passed the message from God. You go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and you sacrifice unto me. Exodus 3:18. And through a series of plagues, God is going to break down this failure to communicate with Pharaoh. Pharaoh begins softening himself a little bit in the hardening of the heart process. He starts trying to compromise. He said first to Moses, well, I'll let you sacrifice, but you're going to stay here in the land. It'll be under our supervision. That's a compromise of uncommitted worship. We have an obligation to worship God the way He says He should be worshipped. When we meet together on the first day of the week, it is with a plan, where we can all join together. And then Pharaoh said, well, okay, I'll let you go, but I'm not going to let you go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Just go a little bit of the ways. That's called a compromise of an uncommitted heart. When we don't go all the way, we go part of the way. And the devil wants us to make that compromise in how we do it. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, not part of our heart, soul, and mind. All of it. Well, a few more plagues follow. And Pharaoh says, okay, I tell you what, I'll let you go sacrifice your 3 days. Go 3 days deep into the wilderness. Make your sacrifice, but you're leaving your kids behind. And as we covered last week, that's a compromise of uncommitted children, and shame on us if we leave to go into the promised land and leave our children behind. Don't do that. That's what the devil wants you to do. It isn't what God wants you to do. And with three of the compromises being offered, it's time to begin two more plagues to help communicate this to Pharaoh. Plague of locust, he has a confession of sin, a removal of the plague, and then he hardens his heart again. And then the plague of darkness, resulting in a hardening of Pharaoh's heart again. And then we're introduced to the compromise number four, to serve God with uncommitted possessions. In the passage that David Decker read, Exodus 10:24-29, I'm paraphrasing it. He says, go and serve the Lord, but let your flocks and your herds be detained. You can even take your little ones now. Okay? So you can go 3 days travel into the wilderness, take everybody with you, even your little ones, but leave all your possessions behind, your flocks and your herds. You see, Pharaoh's willing to allow the Israelites to have everything but the possessions. It's called the compromise of uncommitted possessions because they're being asked to leave really what is at the core of the possessions for people who are herdsmen and shepherds. How can you be a herdsman and a shepherd if you don't have a herd and a flock? You can't do it. And so to leave your livelihood behind is what they're called to do. And this was not acceptable to the children of Israel, to Moses, and certainly not to the God of the universe. He was not saving them from Egypt with the intention of them leaving their livelihood back in Egypt in the hands of an enemy. Now, how could they expect to serve God with all their heart, body, and mind if they leave their possessions back in Egypt that God gave them? Well, brothers and sisters, when God cleansed you from the sin of this world and with the blood of the covenant of His Son Jesus Christ, and you got up and you passed through the Red Sea. That's what they did. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They passed through the water like you passed through the water. And when we start coming into the promised land, we entered a covenant with God, and it's with the intention that we have what we have to be put to the use of the workings of the kingdom, not to be left behind in the hands of the enemy, just like we're to have devoted worship, just like we're to have a devoted heart, just like we're to have a devoted children for the kingdom of God. Your possessions were not meant to be left in Egypt. Let's look at the home. Christian home. There's a word in the New Testament I'd like to turn your attention to. In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, I challenge you to try to open your Bible to as many of these as you can. Paul tells the church, he says, be devoted one to one another in brotherly love. It describes this. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's in that last command, practicing hospitality, that we see the use of one of the greatest possessions we could ever have, our home. Typically, our home is the largest investment we'll make in our lifetime. Your second is your car, and your third is your funeral. And God expects us to use this home as a tool in His hand for hospitality. It's one of the qualities that the first century church was to choose their leaders with. Elders were to be hospitable. 1 Timothy 3:2. It's one of the qualities in the first century church to define a widow in need and a widow not in need. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. It's one of the qualities the first century church was to find in themselves, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. They were to be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. It's when the people are using their homes as a ministry tool for God, that great things will happen. Let's prove that using the Bible, though. A brief look through the history of the Bible, just a few hand-picked ones that I think will stand out to you, will show you how important the home is and using it for God's kingdom, how important it really is. You know, Martha invited Jesus into her home for a meal and Bible study. Look at Luke 10:38. Luke 10:38. The scripture says, now, as they were traveling along, they entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha was a serious servant of the Lord and sought to use that home to minister to others. She was a flaming servant. To someone with the ministerial passion of a servant, the home is a natural extension of themselves. And Jesus, he would be in that same home for a funeral and the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. He'd be in that home again 6 days prior to his entry into Jerusalem in chapter 12 of John. She understood the power of using the home for ministry and sought to use it. Imagine what would happen if she never invited Jesus into her home. Imagine the luster it would have taken off of the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember when Jesus came, they said he was his friend. He really loved him. How could he have loved him if he never got to know Lazarus and know Martha and know Mary, if he never was invited into the home? Him and his disciples, it would totally wreck the story, wouldn't it? He'd just be a stranger, but now he's a friend. You know, there was a leper that invited Jesus into his home for fellowship. In Mark 14:3, while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. There are many times that people make excuses for not opening their home up to others. Here's a man who likely has his fingers and his nose falling off, and yet he still invites people to his home, including Jesus. And what's neat is Jesus comes to his home. One of the most beautiful and touching accounts ever recorded, ever found in the Bible, is at the house of a man considered an outcast among his own people because he has leprosy. Imagine if that never occurred, that memorial that Jesus said, the anointing unto his burial, which we're to talk about today as a memorial for what she did. That would have never happened had Simon the leper not opened his home to our Lord and Savior. It's more than that. Jethro invited his future son-in-law, Moses, into his home for a meal. In Exodus 2, verse 20, he said to his daughters, Jethro did, "Where is he then? Why have you left this man behind? Invite him in to have something to eat." It was during that moment of hospitality that Moses was able to meet his future father-in-law and the rest of the family. What would have been the outcome had they not had Moses in the tent or home or whatever they had? What would have been the outcome? He wouldn't have met his father-in-law, wouldn't have received the blessing to marry his wife, wouldn't have had his two children that we have recorded in Scripture, probably wouldn't have been shepherding up on a mountain 40 years later to see a burning bush. You know, God works out all things to good those who love him, and he does a lot of that in the home when you have somebody in that home. You know, Lydia, the first convert of Europe, invited Paul and the missionary team into her home. In Acts 16:15, she and her household had been baptized. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." She prevailed upon us. The part of the us is Luke. Luke's part of the mission team. And some of the writings of the apostolic fathers tell us later that Luke ended up marrying this woman down the road. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But what we do know is she said, "You come into our home. I want you and the missionary team to be in my home." She's remembered as the first convert of all Europe, but it's her hospitality that's often overlooked. No sooner did she dry off from the waters of baptism, and she was putting that home to work for the kingdom of God. The early church thrived on fellowship from open homes. They went from house to house and then heart to heart, Acts 2, 46 and 47. Many opened up their homes for worship. Priscilla and Aquila, Romans 16, 5 and 1 Corinthians 16, 19. There's a lady named Nympha. She was Colossians 4:15. The church was at her house. Philemon had a church family in his house. Oh, God gives us a blessing of a home. If you have a home, ask yourself this question. When I came out of the waters of salvation, did I leave my home in Egypt? Because if you did, go back and get it. If you headed for the promised land and left control of your home in the hands of Pharaoh, do not take another step. Go back, get your home, and sanctify it for the kingdom of God. Turn that possession into a tool into the Lord's hand. If you do that, God will bless you just like he blessed everyone else who ever did. But what about your vehicle? Number two expense. There's a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that foretold of the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. Here's what that passage read. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. People laid down palm branches as Jesus entered into Jerusalem and cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna on the highest!" Oh, and it just sends chills down your spine thinking about Jesus riding that colt into town. What a glorious scene. What we failed to mention is where that donkey came from. Think about it. Jesus told a couple of his disciples shortly before that in Matthew 21, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied up there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now think about that. This was somebody else's donkey, and if asked, the man would immediately dispatch, give permission. This was not a carjacking, okay? This Dodge Colt was loaned to the Lord. The vehicle, what moves people. We don't know what the man's name was. We know what he drove, and we know what he loaned for Jesus. It was an AD 27 Dodge Colt, and as the Lord rode that donkey into town, he was riding somebody else's vehicle. We know what was in the heart of the man who loaned it. Because Jesus said, "You just tell him the Lord needs it, and he'll say, 'Here's the keys. Take it.'" The Ethiopian eunuch invited Philip into his chariot for a Bible study. In Acts 8, 30 and 31, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I love this story. We're going to cover that tonight. Okay? If you're not coming to the night service, we're going through the book of Acts at night. And we're on Acts chapter 8. So I got a double dose of that this week. This chariot that he was on was probably more of a carriage or a stagecoach. Eunuch was trying to understand the scroll of Isaiah that he acquired, but he needed someone to help. And when he saw that Philip was willing to study with him and explain, the eunuch said, "Hey, hop up here and there. Why don't you get into my bus or whatever this vehicle is? Get up in the chariot. Let's study this out." Imagine the outcome had the eunuch said, "Well, you know, I have a policy. My insurance company says I can't bring on passengers on this thing." Imagine what they would have done when they come to the water. They wouldn't have been the gospel implanted into his heart. And when he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" would have never happened. But as the use of a vehicle being shared with somebody else, it did happen. When you follow what God wants you to follow, you always get what God wants you to have. Yeah, you bet. Whoever said yes, yes back to you. How about King Ahasuerus? He honored Mordecai by allowing him to ride the royal horse. In Esther chapter 6, verse 11, they took Mordecai on horseback to the city square, proclaimed before him, "Thus shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." And all the people saw Mordecai in the king's limo. Woo-hoo! That guy, he's blessed. Because that was the limo of that day, the king's horse. He wanted to honor Mordecai. He wanted everyone to say, "This man is of value." A man with a price on his head now becomes one of the most honored guests. Why? Because the king said, "Take my limo. And you go out. I want everyone to see that." This was done to send a message of appreciation and respect to the entire kingdom to see. Well, brothers and sisters, if you came up out of that Red Sea as you left Egypt, and you left your car back there, get up, go back, and drive that car home in the name of the Lord and use it for the workings of the kingdom of God. That's what he wants us to do. That car is for the kingdom. It's in your name. It's for the kingdom. Use it for the kingdom. It's more than that, though. It's all our possessions. Look at the prodigal son, one of the best accounts ever in the Bible. It says of the prodigal son, it was through the sharing of his blessings to the prodigal son that he was brought back into the fold. Look at it, 15 verse 20 through 24. He got up, he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because my son was lost and now he's found. See, he used the possessions to further the kingdom of God in this young man's life. He could have said, now, wait a second. Now, legally, I don't have to give you anything. But he went above and beyond. Like, doesn't God do that? Yes. What about that good Samaritan? It was through the sharing of possessions that the Samaritan was defined as good. You realize if he didn't share his possessions, he'd just be a Samaritan. And that's bad in the Jews' mind. But why was he good? Because it says, but the Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds and poured oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast. You have cars, you have first aid kits. He brought him into an inn and gave him care. He prepaid 2 days, 2 denarii to the innkeeper, so take care of him. Whatever you spend on him more than that, I come back, I'll pick up the tab. You know, he gave the funds, the first aid kit, the vehicle to help this beaten traveler that he didn't even know. What would the story be like had he gone the way of the Levite and the priest? Wouldn't you feel robbed to even hear that story? You'd be the one who was robbed, not the man in the street. You would be if that Samaritan wasn't good with his possessions. There are many possessions we have, like pots and pans and tools in the garage and television on the entertainment center and a computer and a table and chairs and a grill and 1,000 other things. You can sanctify, like Zechariah talks about, sanctify unto the Lord and then put to work for Him. But are we willing to do that? When you entered the covenant with Jesus Christ and headed out to the promised land, I hope you didn't leave your possessions behind. But Pharaoh wanted them. Go back and get them. They're yours. And put them to work for the kingdom of God. Go back and gather them. Dedicate them. Bring them back to the promised land. Put it to work for Jesus Christ, His people, and His purpose. And if you do, God cannot refuse to bless you. He will. So I want to give you a 30-day challenge in the closing of this series. All 4 lessons, you've had a 30-day challenge. And I hope you take me up on this. Take a list of the families from the congregation and choose 12 that you know the least. Not the 12 you know the most, the 12 you know the least. Do this today. If you need a directory, you need the names, fine, we'll get them to you. Tell me, I'm going to get them together. I'm doing everything I'm asking you to do. And for the next 30 days, plan out on your calendar, call them, invite at least one of these families per month for the next 12 months. Just one family. Watch what happens when you open your home up 12 times to 12 people, 12 families that you don't really know that well. You know what will happen? You'll know them really well. And if everybody did that, can you imagine how much more closeness we would have? Every day for the next 30 days, go out of your way and use your car for something related to the work of the church. Take a meal to a shut-in. Maybe another day you could offer someone who needs a ride the gift of transportation. Be willing to drive some of the youth to an event of some kind. Use your car to pick up a friend. Go to the hospital, a nursing home, or a Bible study, just every day say, for 30 days, I'm going to use my car for at least one thing for the work of the kingdom. You think God will be happy with you? You think you'll be happy knowing God is happy with you? Look at your checkbook for the next 30 days and really see what you're giving for the work of God. Whatever you're presently giving, challenge yourself to give more. For 30 days, look at, examine it, and practice it. And use that as a foundation for what you want to accomplish in this life. And if you will, it's going to make a difference. We've covered four compromises that Pharaoh offered to Moses. Four of them. And Moses did not budge on a single one. And you know what? It took about 40 years, but they entered the promised land. When you were immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you entered a blood covenant with the one who died for your sins. You came up out of that Red Sea. You said, God, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Don't you compromise your worship. Don't you compromise that heart. Don't you compromise those children, and don't you compromise those possessions. If you will just hold to that, whether it be 40 years from now or tomorrow, whenever it is, when you take that last breath into Canaan's land, you're there. You'll be extremely happy that you did. I want you to think about that. If you haven't committed to Jesus Christ, if you haven't passed through the Red Sea yet, but you're willing to live a life of commitment unto God, you're willing to live the rest of your life for Him, and you've made that decision today, or you've made it recently, and you want to make sure that you're out of Egypt and everything you have is out of Egypt with you, that your wagon train is moving on to Zion, you need to make sure that you come forward this morning and put on Christ. You need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And then join the Exodus as we head to the kingdom of God. Think about that while we stand and sing.